You know, here's the reality of it, though. When we have an experience with one of the promises of God and it really works, man, it sticks with you forever. You know, Ben's had an experience in the area of tithes and offerings. It will stick with him forever. He had a mile marker moment in his life. And it's the same for each and every one of us. God wants us to have mile marker moments. For some of you, it might have been when you were prayed for up here earlier. Maybe it was during worship. Maybe it was just some event. You were in your car driving, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit revealed something to you. That's a mile marker moment in your life where you can say, Lord, I am so grateful for that. And I can't encourage you enough to write it down. You know, I have in my Bible, I've gone through about three or four Bibles now, but what I do at the front of my Bible when I have one of those mile marker moments, I write it down. I date it. And I say, Lord, I thank you for that moment in time where you spoke to me. Because here's the reality of it. Ben's real happy now in the area of finances, but a day will come where it might get a little tough. And he's got to decide, am I going to go God's way or am I going to slip back to what I was doing? And he'll have to make that decision, but the Lord will remind him of that moment. And he'll say, no, I'm going to stick with it. And it's the same for you and I. We will have difficulties in life. They come and go. It's called life, right? But the thing is, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And we've been talking over the last number of weeks about this sense of belonging. The important part that you're not alone in this journey called life. That God wants you to know that he's with you. And that others are with you as well. And so we began a couple of weeks ago of talking about the fact that you belong to God. And that's the most important thing, right? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved. You were born again. And there's a place in heaven for you. That's like the most important thing. If that's all you get out of church this morning, that is really, really important, all right? You could go home and be happy with that. How many people agree with me on that? But here's the thing. There's more. There's always more in God. And so we talked then last week about being a member of the body or belonging to the body of Christ. So you belong to God. Now you belong to Jesus, in a sense, as one of his members functioning within his body. And I talked about, you know, if I chop my arm off and laid it here, would that arm be able to function anymore? Although it's an arm, right? It's all there. All the parts are there. But unless it's joined to the body, it can't function the way it's designed. And it's the same for you and I as believers in the Lord. So we believe on the Lord and we belong to the kingdom. We belong to the Father in heaven. But then the next step is we begin to belong to Christ as a functioning member within the body. And that's what God's done for us. It's amazing. But there's another level that's going to happen. And I want to talk to you about that. And that's when we become part of a family. We belong to a family. And I want to grab that. How many people were here last week? And I grabbed this cardboard puzzle piece. And I tore it up and you gasped at me. You were like, oh. And I thought about this week, and I still have that piece up in my office. It's all shredded in pieces. And I was going to actually take it and tape it back up and then bring it and show it to you today. But, you know, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, son, I don't patch people up. I make them brand new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, I make all things new. This is the Lord speaking. Makes all things new. Old things have passed away and you're a new creation in Christ. So he doesn't just tape you back up again. He makes you new, amen? And so that's why I found a new piece and they had made one for me to put up. And so you need to understand that that's how God sees you. And again, you might see yourself with a few cuts and bruises and pieces missing, but that's not how God sees you. God, your Father in heaven, sees you complete in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing that he sees you as complete in him? Now, so here's the question. Are you going to see yourself as you see yourself, or do you want to see yourself from God's perspective? Let's go God's way, amen? And so you need to become what he sees you as already. Isn't that amazing? And so here's one of the issues that can happen in some churches, and I want to bring this up, in that, you know, there are churches that want you to, in a sense, be like them. In other words, the idea is to kind of be a cookie-cutter kind of Christian. Let me give you an example from my childhood. When I was probably 7 or 8 years old, my dad gave me this 2x4. And my job was to take this 2x4 and make 100 pieces just like it. All right. So you got to remember, I'm about 6, 5, 6, 7 years old. So here's what he had the saw, and he told me, don't chop your fingers off, you know, all the warning stuff. We didn't have safety blades back. We didn't have nothing, you know. It was just like big old saw. You know, he just said, don't put your fingers in there. And so I start. So I chop my first one. I line up the stick of wood, draw a little pencil line, took my time, chopped it, all right? Then I threw the first one over to the side, and I took this piece I just cut, and I lined it up, and I cut it again. And I kept doing that, all 100 pieces. So a little while later, my dad comes screaming at me. I'm like, what's wrong, Dad? You know, I did it to the best of my ability. And so what I had done, the first piece that he had given to me, I had used that as the mark, and then I threw it into the pile. And then I took the piece I cut and use that one. So you can imagine that if you're a saw width off, 16th of an inch, 8th inch, can you imagine when you cut 100 pieces? I was like 4 inches off. You get what I'm saying? All of a sudden, the pieces like it was supposed to be like this, and it's like this. You know, and so what was the lesson of that? My father said, look, you have to take the original, the master, mark it in some way, and keep that with you, and that's the one you keep using. So at worst, you could be one saw width off, which isn't very much. But if you keep putting the original down the road, what happens is it gets bigger and bigger, or smaller and smaller, whatever your propensity is to cut wood. And so the lesson learned there is that there's two kinds of churches out there. There's two kinds of families. There's a kind that wants to make you like them. So in other words, in a sense, they maybe take the Bible and then how they act and they say, look, we want you to look like this. We want you to act this way. In a sense, they've made you to be like them, like the leadership in a sense. And I believe that's like the first piece of wood or the story I gave you where it's a copy of a copy of a copy. But really, that's not what God has called us to be. We're not called to be like other people or a group of people or even like other people in this church. But what are we called to be? We're to be called to be like him. Back to the original, amen? That's how we're supposed to be formed. And as believers in Christ, we should always be pointing back to Jesus as the original form, so to speak. So our job is to become like him, not become like the copies of the copy of the copy. And in fact, that's why biblical Christianity has survived these thousands of years. You know why? We've gone back to the source. Always back to the source. It's not, well, someone said, and then we followed them, and then someone said something else, and we followed them. That's not the way it's supposed to be for us as believers, but we go back to the word. Well, it's the same thing for you and I as believers in the family of God. We have to go back to the original, amen? And so with that in mind, if you have a look at the front of your bulletin, you will see a scripture that talks about us being part of a family. In Ephesians 1:5, New Living Translation. Brian, I thought you'd like that. New Living Translation. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. And so when we belong to the family, it's not so much we belong to a family of look-alike people, but rather we belong to the family of the Lord Jesus Christ because it was God's good pleasure to do so. Now, I'm going to be quite honest with you. In my early years, I really didn't understand that. So I want to tell you a story from my family that I think you can relate to. Some of you can at least. I have 5 children. And so when I accepted the Lord, literally my firstborn was born like literally about 2 months after that. And so what I felt was, as that child was born, I noticed that he had a propensity to be kind of shy and timid. And man, I wanted to drive that out of him as soon as I could. You know what I'm saying? So I did everything I could to put him in situations and circumstances to try to get rid of that shyness that was in him. And then my second boy was born, and he was quite different than the first one. You know, one thing, it's amazing. You can have the same genetic material, you know, Sandra and myself, and you can have totally different kids come out of that. Unbelievable. Now, the second one, he wasn't afraid of anything. That kid would climb mountains. He had no fear whatsoever. He was like crazy. And so I felt my job was to instill some fear into that boy so he doesn't kill himself or kill someone else. And so, you know, I'm trying to do that. You know, so the first one, I'm trying to get to be unshy. Second one, I'm trying to put the fear of God in them. You know what I'm saying? You know, and then the third one comes along, and she's a girl. Now, she's a whole different ball of wax, again. And so she's the goth girl. She's the one that, you know, for school, she's wearing black, you know, the black lipstick. And I'm like, man, I'm going to drive that black devil out of her, you know. And so, you know, I'm trying to deal with her that way. And so, again, I got these three. And then the fourth girl comes along. Oh, my gosh. So here's the deal. If you go to Wikipedia, okay, you look up Wikipedia under strong-willed child, her portrait's there, all right? And I still never figured out to this day how to deal with her, all right? So that's that. And then finally, my youngest one is born, and he's this concoction of all the 4 before him. I still am trying to figure out all that. And so what I did in my early years, here's what I tried to do. I tried to make them like me. In other words, I have a form or a fit into the kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? There's who I am, my character, and my nature. And so what I tried to do in assuming they should be like me because that's the best mold, I tried to make them like me. And it was a grave mistake. It was wrong because God made them certain ways. So what was my job as a parent? Because obviously I had a job, right? Well, obviously feed them, clothe them, make sure they're alive, you know, all of those things. But more than that, my job wasn't all those external things that I've just described to you, but was actually to encourage them in their nature of Christ on the inside. In other words, their core character. Not so much that they're shy or they're not afraid of things or they dress a little weird or they're strong. That none of that is really important. That's all peripheral things. But rather the core of who they are. In other words, to lift up the name of Jesus. Now, obviously, I did that. But what I tried to do in my early years was to put it all together. Was to say, well, look, for you to have the right character of Christ, you need to be like me. Now, I didn't say that. I didn't even think that. But as I look back, I can see that's exactly what I did. And so I publicly repent to them. There was a couple of them here at the early service. So they understand that I did not intend that. But I realize now that that's exactly what can happen in a church, in the family of God, where the leaders are trying to, in a sense, make the people like them. And they don't do it consciously, but that's not the heart of God, is it? Because if you look, all these puzzle pieces are a little different shape and different size. In other words, all of us are different, and we fit in differently. And so that character and nature, that external attributes of the expression of who we are in God is different for each and every one of us. And we don't even have a right to try to change that. Why? Because God made us that way in our mother's womb. It was part of when we were woven together, that character and nature. In fact, everything that I read, it's like just a couple of months in that literally when that baby's just little, that character and nature of God is already there. It's amazing. And so it's not our job as leaders or even as people to try to change those around us on those external things, but rather to lift up the name of Jesus in their lives, to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. Amen? And so, as I look at all of you here, I don't see you as little children. I see you actually as adult children. You see, all of my kids but one has moved out. He told me when he turned 24 he's going to move out. Now he's changed his tune. He goes, well, yeah, 24, but I might be there for the year until 25. So I've got it marked on my calendar. The day before 25, he's out of there. So I'm giving him grace for a year. That's a public confession. So there you go, Aaron, all right? I'll give you one more year. That's grace. That's a lot of grace. But as I look at my kids now, I'm not telling them what to do really in any way, shape, or form. Now I'm in an advisory role, aren't I? But because of the relationship I have with them, they'll call me and talk to me almost about anything. And they have a key to my house. In other words, they have an ability to get into my house anytime they want. You know why? Because though they're all different in all those external things, I know that they have honesty and integrity and faithfulness, and I can trust them. And so they have access to my house. And that's how it should be in the kingdom of God, that each one of us are like adult children, and that the job of the people around us is more of an advisory role. We're not telling people what to do. We're encouraging them in their walk with the Lord. Because here's the thing, what works for you may not work for them. And there are times that we're giving out actually our opinions about things when really that's not what we should be doing. If we have a word from the Lord and we believe it's God, we need to say that. But we got to sort out the difference between those two. I don't know about you. How many people have strong opinions about many things? Okay, does that necessarily mean that it's all God? In other words, our opinions are based upon our experiences and what we've gone through personally, and we've come to some what we believe are logical, solid conclusions. But that doesn't mean that it's necessarily right for the person sitting beside you. And we need to come to a place as believers in Christ of recognizing that. And here's what I want to say to you, that we need to be a good family playing in the sandbox of life and learning to get along together. You know what I mean by that, right? You've seen little kids playing in the sandbox and how sometimes they don't play very well. You know, I still have a scar up on my head where my brother took a shovel and hit me over the head. You know, I say I had to go to the hospital and get stitches. We didn't play well in the sandbox. In fact, we didn't play well anywhere, to be quite honest with you. But the reality of it is that for us as believers, we can be like that even as, quote, adults. You know, we don't get along with one another. Why? Often it's just because of stupid differences of opinion. Things that are irrelevant and unimportant and don't matter at all. In fact, I remember when we had football season, literally, I thought there was going to be some fights break out over some individuals, you know, who were for certain teams. You know, their voices were raised. No, this team is good. In fact, I literally almost heard someone say, I'm sure I heard this, that if you support this team, you're going to hell. Literally, I was sure I heard that from somebody. Like, come on, Jesus isn't doing that. You know, come on, let's back away from that a little bit. And you want to support a team and do all that. That's all great. But is it really worth fighting about? Really? Is Jesus that concerned about those kinds of things? And so we need to be so careful in how we present our opinions to others, but really love each one another as adults in the Lord. And so Scripture talks a lot about this, and we're going to look at a scripture here's why I'm saying all that I'm saying. Last week, I used three terms. I talked about the fact that we believe, and then we belong, and then we become. Because for you and I, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ first, and then we begin to belong to the kingdom. We belong to the family of God. As we do that, we then can fulfill or become all that God's called us to be. That is the structure of how God has done this whole thing. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom. It just doesn't work that way. God's called us to come out and function within the body. And that's how he set it up. Amen? And there's some great benefits to it. You've got the support of those around you. You've got help and aid. You're not doing things in your own strength. But you've got a whole body of believers around you, members of the body, supporting you in what God's called you to do. And so if you have your Bibles, if you will turn to 2 Timothy. Apostle Paul is speaking to his son in the Lord. And in 2 Timothy, he is reading from New King James Version, 2 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 19. He says this, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." And so here we have, you know, a solid foundation. He's talking about the fact that, look, it, as believers, we need to depart from moral things that aren't right. We need to depart from things that aren't good and appropriate in our lives, things that are healthy and wholesome. And then he goes on in verse 20 and says this, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor and some of dishonor." Verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." And so here we have, you know, back to verse 20, if they could bring that up. It says this, "But in a great house," you can actually translate this from the original language, "in a big family." It literally says that. In a big family, there are vessels. And what are they talking about, vessels? Are they actually talking about silver and gold vessels? No, they're talking about people. We're vessels, all right? And so he's talking about, you know, people who are like gold and silver and people who are like wood and clay. In other words, it's a comparison of people of great honor. In other words, that are useful for the master. And there's some that, and I don't want to use the word useless, but how about less useful for the master? All right, let's use it that way. But literally, in this big family, there are people everywhere in their spiritual walk with God. You know, some are in a place where they've walked with Jesus for years and they've been able to turn from iniquity and they've cleaned up a lot of things in their lives as the Lord has helped them. And then there's some of us who've just been on the road for a short period of time or maybe have had a lot of stumbling blocks before us. You know, we heard Jody's testimony a couple of weeks ago, and she accepted the Lord when she was quite young. And yet if you were to look at her life maybe 10 years later, you might even question her salvation. Because on the outside, nothing much had changed. Yet I believe a seed of Jesus had been planted in her heart. There had been a change. But her circumstances were so horrible that she couldn't come out the other side. And so who are you and I to judge people based upon their actions? Because we can't do that. Only God knows the issues of the heart. Amen? And if a person says they've accepted Jesus, in my mind, I take people at their word till I have to believe otherwise. Amen? And the thing is, we help those people through the process. But here is Paul saying to Timothy, look, there's all kinds of people in the house, in the big family. And think about your family in the natural. How many people have some odd family members? Don't look at your husband, okay? I'm talking about, you know, the uncles and aunts and, you know, external family, all right? But my point is that we all have some weirdities in our family. And so the minute I start talking to you about family, we actually start thinking about that. You know, statistically, 50% of us come from divorced homes. So there's an issue right there. The other 50% where the family stayed together doesn't mean that it was a happy, wholesome place, all right? And so, in other words, all of us, when we hear the word family, the next word that comes is dysfunctional. You know, that can happen, all right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Here's the thing. You can't compare God's family to that. You can't look back at that and say, well, okay, when Pastor Carl says family, that's what I relate to. Because if you do, you're just going to be dysfunctional in the kingdom as well. And that's not what God wants for you. So you have to turn from that model and turn to what God's model is. And this is God's model that I'm reading to you right now. That in a big house, there's all kinds of different people. And are we accepting of those different people? Or are we trying to form them to become like us? Even in our attitudes, maybe externally how we dress and how we talk about certain things. I'm not sure Jesus is that worried about that. I'm really not. You know what Jesus is worried about? The issues of the heart, issues of faith and trust in him. Because when that gets right, then if there's any issues coming to the outside, God will work that out. And in fact, Scripture says that. Look at this in verse 21, and we read it already. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor. Does it say there that when someone else cleans them up? When someone else tells them what to do? No, it says when they cleanse themselves. And what does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit of God lives in every believer and that he's there to convict us and convince us in our faith walk and to come to that place of trusting him. So then what's the job of the rest of the people, the rest of the big family? Is it to tell people what to do? No, it's not. It's to become their friend. It's become to come alongside of them and encourage them in their faith walk with Jesus. Now, obviously, if there's gross sin, there are times we need to talk to them about it. But I want to tell you something. Most of the time, and I say this to myself, that I have to bite my tongue. Because much of the time, it's my opinion, not really a truth from the Bible. That you get what I'm saying? And we need to take a step back and say, what changed my life? In fact, as I look at different people sometimes and see what they're doing, I say, except by the grace of God, there go I. You see what I'm saying? And so what changed me? It was the grace of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit on the inside. And as you and I become friends of those around us, of the different vessels that are in our lives around us, as we come alongside of them with an attitude of friendship, an attitude of kindness, because the Bible says it's the kindness of God that brings people to repentance. So the kindness directly from God, yes, but how about the kindness of people like you and I? Obviously, that's the way it should be. And so when that person then is convicted of that sin, of whatever they're doing, instead of you saying, well, you got to stop that, rather come alongside them and say, can I help you? And they say, you know, I really feel I shouldn't be doing this anymore. You know, how do I deal with this? And then you come along and say, hey, you know, I had a similar thing happen in my life, or I know so-and-so, man, they went through this. Let's get them and have a conversation about this and begin to talk about it and work it through to bring them through this process. And here's the thing, because it came out of them, they'll be permanently changed. I don't know about you, but when I tell somebody something, half the time they're not listening, and the other half the time they're like, well, that's not my idea. I'm not going to do it. But if you can come alongside someone and it becomes their idea, they're going to go with it. Here's why. They have to live with their idea. And so I'd rather help them to discover what God's saying to them, because then it will stay with them when they leave me, if you understand what I'm saying. So let's carry on and read this. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord out of what? A pure heart. In other words, everything is about the heart. And can you and I see the heart? Can we see the heart? No, in a sense, we see kind of the externals. And so we have to be so careful, because sometimes we'll look at someone and say, well, if they would just stop doing this or start doing this, everything would be okay. What right do you and I have to say that? We don't have any right at all. Unless the Holy Spirit of God has revealed it to us, then we're helping them. The thing is, the issues of the heart is what matters. In fact, some of the external habits that we see in some people's lives is very minor to some of the issues of the heart that God wants to work on. And so let's let God be God in our lives, and let's be helpers of the Holy Spirit rather than kind of being that issue that causes people to push back from God. We want people to push into God. In other words, when you have a problem, think about this. You have a problem in your life. Where's the best place to go? To God. Now, what if we make it so difficult when a person comes to seek God that they can't come? Well, when we're critical, when we're judgmental, that's exactly what we've done. It's like, oh man, if I go to church, they're going to see that I'm back into this habit again, or I'm doing this again. And you know, somebody's going to say, you got to stop that. And I really want to stop, but I can't. You see where I'm going with this? But rather, when that person is in that lifestyle or that habit, that we come alongside and say, brother, sister, I'm praying for you. I'm just believing God for the best for your life. Can I tell you that encourages that person to seek the face of God? And to be quite honest, if you look at your life, that's how you got changed and delivered, right? It was in the presence of God, not running from him. He wants to help each and every one of us. So we, though, as believers, need to flee things. Here's what it says, right? Let me find it. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. You could actually translate this, avoid moronic and stupid conversations. That's literally what it, that in the original Greek, that's literally what it says. Avoid moronic and stupid conversations. In other words, things that are irrelevant and unimportant. Why create strife when it's not necessary? Quite a while ago, I was counseling this couple. It was pre-marriage counseling. So we're talking about different things. And they brought up an issue about money. All right. And so it was kind of like a side issue, and they're talking about what they were going to do. And my wife was there. And so after the conversation, she said, "Carl, I could see that you were fighting it." I said, "Yeah," because what they were going to do with this money was like really, really stupid. All right. Like it was really bad. All right. And I was ready to say, "No, don't do that. You need to do this and this and this. And this will straighten this out." Why? Because I thought I knew best. If you get what I'm saying. But I bit my tongue literally till it was bleeding open. And Sandra could see I was restraining myself. All right. And so after she asked me, she said, "Well, why did you do that?" I said, "Because that would be a dispute that would cause a problem in the spirit. And here we are. We're talking about premarriage counseling over here. That's the most important thing. That money thing doesn't matter right now." But so often what we want to do, especially for us that are fixers, we want to fix it now. You know, they say something and it's like, no, don't do that. You got to do this and this. But here's the thing. That's really not the issue God wants to deal with right now. Sometimes we just need to let people just kind of talk. And you know what I've noticed? That sometimes when people are saying it, they all of a sudden realize as they're talking to you that was stupid. What am I doing? In other words, they come to the revelation on their own sometimes. And that's, or maybe you just ask a question. Say, "Well, you know, why do you think that?" In other words, it's not confrontational like this, but rather it's come alongside as a friend. And so we need to use wisdom of the Holy Spirit to come alongside people and not confront people. That's not how Jesus worked. Look at how he walked on the earth. Did he ever confront? You know, the only people he confronted was religious people. But if you read over and over through every gospel, he never confronted just ordinary people who were just trying to seek him. He always came alongside him and said, "I got a question." And he would ask a question or he would do an action and cause them to respond. But it would never be in a way to confront people. That's just not how he worked. And so if that's the Jesus model, what do you think we should be doing? Probably the Jesus model is probably the best, right? Now, there are times where we have to confront people if there's gross sin and say, "Hey, I'm really concerned for you. You know, you're doing this and I'm worried you're going to hurt yourself." I'm not against that. You see what I'm saying? What I am against are differences of opinion that really don't matter. They might matter to you. Okay, they might matter to me. But to God, he's really not too worried about it because it's the issues of the heart that really matter. And so I guess my heart in this is for you just to realize that I see you all as adults. I don't see you as little children. I see you as adults. So my role, and I believe the leadership's role here, is an advisor to you. We're available to you. In fact, some churches aren't that way. You know, they assign pastors to certain groups of people, and they're checking on you. Are you doing this? Are you doing that? We don't do that here. We treat you like adults. So that if you have a need, you can come and ask. We'll pray with you. We're here for you. But we're not usurping any kind of authority over you. So you hear where we are. You know, that's our heart here. So you're adult children in this big house, this big family that is God's kind of family. Amen? And so we all can be who we're called to be, yet a centrality purpose of following Jesus. Father, I thank you for every single person here. Lord God, they are so precious. They've been formed uniquely in your sight. And we have no right to challenge that uniqueness, Lord God. But Lord, our job is to come alongside one another and encourage each person here in their faith walk with you, in their journey with you. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to the many more that come through our doors, even some that are visitors here today. And every week, Lord God, we have people coming to visit. And I pray that they see a big family loving Jesus, but being able to express themselves in the uniqueness of who each one is. And so, Lord God, give us a heart of compassion to be that way, just as you were that way as you walked on the earth. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.